Amen. Well, it's nice to be with you all tonight and see everybody. And this series, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, we're in part three. I know I'm normally on Wednesdays. I'm with the youth. If you don't know, if you have somebody in 6th to 12th grade, our youth ministry meets same time we do. It's a lot of fun, awesome things going on next door. But I do listen to it on the midweek messages I listen to online. And this series has been a blessing so far if you've been here. Amen. And we are in the third week. And we're going to talk about this. And if this is, you're here for the first week, that's fine. We're talking about chain breaker. And this is about breaking the chains, breaking bondage off in our life. I don't think anybody in here wants to live in bondage to anything, right? That's not our desire. None of us wake up and say, man, I can't wait to be trapped in bondage for something. Okay? No, none of us want that. None of us desire that. Now, we know life happens. Things happen. We can get trapped in things. But thank God that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have the Word of God. Amen. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit as well. If you're a believer in Christ, the Word of God says you are sealed with His Spirit. You have His Spirit living on the inside of you. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of you, it says in Romans. And, you know, there is an empowerment, a special empowerment and anointing from the Holy Spirit to deal with the areas of our lives which are under maybe the strong control of the enemy, which maybe we're struggling with. But there is, again, there's an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to help us deal with those areas of our life, to work out those areas of life. A lot of the time it's if we let Him, right? Because there is a cooperation there. We have the Spirit on the inside of us. God's desire is that we would be free in every area of our life. But there is a cooperation that works with that, right? There's an obedience that works with that. When God says, hey, do this, what do? We do it. When God says, don't do this, what do? We don't do it, right? I work at this with my daughters. Well, no, actually, I can't say my daughters. My one daughter is 1 year old. She doesn't do anything wrong. But she just eats a lot. But my daughter, Everest, she's a huge help. She's 6 years old. She's an amazing kid. She's a huge help. She even changes my other daughter, Meadow's, diaper for us sometimes. And she does a good job. She only does, you know, number one. But anyway, she won't do the second one. But she does a fantastic job, and she's a big help. But she's getting to the point now where I've really been struggling with her lately, because she wants to help so much now that when I say no to her, I think when I say no, she hears, like, let's go. Because I'm like, you know, parents, when you have a young kid, 1 year old, and they finally sit down, and you're like, oh, my God, they're sitting down. They finally start playing by themselves. You're like, praise God. They're not like, you know, they're like, and then my other daughter sees that, and to her, that's just a message of, I'm just going to go pick her up and start running around with her. So I'm like, don't touch her. If she's quiet, don't touch her. Please, God, just leave her alone. Don't touch her if she's quiet. Just don't even look at her. Nothing, okay? And I keep saying this, and when I say this, if to her, it's like an invitation to go and do it. So I've been telling her lately, I'm like, why, when I say no, do you think that means, like, go? Like, seriously, she's like, you know, I don't hear you sometimes. I was like, you definitely hear me. But anyway, those are my issues right now. But we could be the same way with God if we're not careful, okay? Because He could tell us, hey, don't do that, and we can try to justify and say, well, I didn't hear you, really. Right? We have to be obedient. It's a cooperation that works. Now, I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to get mine out too, because I have it. You can go to Luke 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 19. All right. I'm sorry. So yeah, 16 to 19, I said. So looking at Jesus here, it says, so He, talking about Jesus, came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So remember, the book of Isaiah was written about, I don't know, give or take 700 years before Jesus even appeared on the scene in the gospel that we have in Luke. And Jesus is reading these words that Isaiah wrote, and in Isaiah 61. And this is what we're going to be talking about a lot tonight, but I do want to hear say something, because see, the prophecy of this in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, it describes the deliverance of Israel from exile in Babylon in terms of the year of Jubilee, which we're going to be talking about a lot tonight. But it's really the ultimate fulfillment awaited that Isaiah is talking about in the coming of the Messianic age, which now Jesus, the Messiah, is reading this, right? Jesus boldly claims to be the promised Messiah, and his defined ministry here becomes the ongoing essence of the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And if you keep reading in Luke, Luke later makes it clear that he passed the same ministry to the disciples and ultimately to the entire church, right? Because we are now to bring the good news to others, right? To see the captive set free by Jesus, by the word of God, by the power of God, right? But we know right now there's millions and millions of people enslaved to bondage in some form. All of us know some. I mean, maybe we're enslaved in bondage to something right now personally. But if not, we might know somebody in our family, in our friends, a believer, an unbeliever, whoever it may be. And see, when we get into the bondage of sin, it's destructive cycles of sinful patterns. It becomes a cycle to when somebody's in bondage, it's a cycle to then where it becomes hard to stop, right? You could even know, okay, I shouldn't be doing this, but you're in this cycle now because it just, over time, it just got there, okay? And bondage defined is enslavement or subjection to some outside force. Bondage can dominate your body, your thoughts, or your emotions. It could either of those. I mean, to be honest, I mean, I think back, praise God, that it is night and day difference now. But for a long time, I was like, I'd say I was in bondage to fear. I'd really struggle with fear. Fear on something, right? Fear would come up. And it could affect all of that, right? It affects your thoughts because the fear comes in, those lies come in, and that's all you could think about, you obsess about, and it's affecting your thoughts, which obviously can lead to your emotions then, right? Because when it's affecting your thoughts and your emotions, you're not thinking clearly, you're not acting clearly, you're not responding clearly, and it even can have an effect on your body as well, right? I mean, if you've ever had fear, anxiety, you know that could affect your body. You start feeling it in your body, not even just in your mind, right? You start feeling it, and none of us want to be in bondage to that. God's desire is that none of us would be in bondage to any of that and to any form, right? But here's the thing, Jesus is sensitive, okay, to those who have suffered broken hearts, to those who have emotional hurt, because Jesus himself suffered a broken heart. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by somebody close. He knows the hurt of rejection. Jesus himself personally experienced abandonment even by his father on the cross, and that had to happen. So why have you abandoned me? Sometimes we don't think Jesus can relate to us. Jesus went through what we went through, but he was also the only person that he did not sin. But he went through what he understands what we went through. And because of this, we know and we can have confidence that Jesus truly cares for those who are wounded in this life. When we see somebody that's wounded or in bondage, Jesus cares very much for them. He wants to see them set free. That should be our heart as well, is to see them set free. Now, the reason is that Jesus is the embodiment, the very embodiment of freedom. Right? We're free because of him, right? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And going to this year of Jubilee now that I talked about a few minutes ago, see, every 50 years, Israel was to observe the year of Jubilee, and it was a year of freedom. No work for a year. All debts canceled. All land sold. All land that was sold to be returned to the original owner or the original tribe. Some of us are like, we need this year of Jubilee, right? Listen, during this time, God's people were to enjoy his abundance and his grace. And also, all prisoners were to be set free. All the Israelites who through poverty had to become slaves were to be set free in this year of Jubilee. It was to be a time of freedom and restoration. Now, here's the thing though. That happened every 50 years, that would happen, right? But when Jesus came and Jesus announced that he was anointed by God to proclaim liberty to the captives, the crowd understood him to say, he was saying there, I am the Jubilee, right? The year of Jubilee, it's now a person, and his name is Jesus, and he brings with him restoration and deliverance. And praise God, it doesn't just happen once every 50 years or 1 year out of every 50 years, right? God's bringing freedom and deliverance to people every single day. He is the Jubilee. Now, Jesus is the Jubilee. Jesus is, again, he's the definition of freedom. All right? The Jubilee is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and what he would do for those who would place their hope and their trust in him. Because when we first give our life to Christ, right, we experience freedom right away in a certain area, right? We're free. We're really free from the, I'm trying to think of the word and put this. We should be, even at that point, free from the fear of death. And the effects of death, I'm going to say the effects of death. By that, I just mean this. We still, all of us, live a natural life here. And until Jesus, unless Jesus comes back, right, we will experience the natural death here on this earth. But a lot of times when that happens, we become more alive than ever. Because now our spirit is alive, right? We're with Christ because we're all going to live together forever. Everybody, whether you receive Jesus or not, I mean, we're eternal beings. But when we give our life to him, man, I always say this, you don't step into eternal life when you take your last breath really here on earth. You step eternal life in that moment because you know, man, my eternity is with Christ. My eternity is with God the Father. And I could know that and I could be sure of that. And I don't need to have fear of what would happen because I know no matter what, I'll be with my Heavenly Father. Now, God has a plan and a purpose for us to live here. I don't know about you. I'm not in a rush to get out of here, but you can have that assurance of knowing. So right there, you do experience freedom in that way, right? Now, there's other areas of our life, right? Now, again, I say this all the time. I know Pastor has said it. If you had an anger problem before you gave your life to Christ and say, you know, say you're in here right now and you have a bad anger problem. And then at the end of this night, you don't know Jesus yet. And at the end of this night, I'll say, you know, hey, if you don't know Jesus, please come up because we want to pray for you to receive him. And you come up, you pray to receive Christ, right? More than likely, you're still going to have an anger problem. But there's a huge difference. Because before you had an anger problem and if you wanted to even get rid of it, you're doing it in your own strength, which good luck. But now you have the Spirit of God. You become a new creation when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. The old is dead, the new is born. We become a new creation. So the difference is now is you have the Spirit of God in you, right? Your spirit is alive unto him. Now, hopefully you'll start getting into the Word of God. And you are going to have the tools and the power of God now to overcome that anger problem. And it's not you doing it in your strength. It is God working in you and working that out of your life. Right? So we start to experience freedom as time goes on in our life after we receive Christ too, right? I can think of, you know, for me, I've been a Christian now. I'm just doing math. Give me a break. 12 and a half years. Okay? And I could think in the past 12 and a half years, I've seen myself experience freedom in different areas over time, right? Because Christ has come to set us free. He sets us free from all types of bondages. I want to go to Mark now, the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 21 through 27 here. So, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, it's important to remember here. See, Capernaum, a lot of it really, it served as the headquarters of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And he goes in there now, and on the Sabbath, again, which we saw in Luke, right? Entered the Sabbath on the Sabbath, and he's entering the synagogue, and he's teaching. And it says, the people there, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, this is a big deal here when they say that, and we shouldn't skim over, because it's something that people there are just absolutely caught back by, and they're noticing, because like, man, this person, he's teaching with an authority that we have not seen. Because Jesus taught independently without appealing to previous authorities, whereas the scribes, they only would repeat a lot of times what others had said, right? So Jesus's teaching, it differed from that of the scribes, but he taught with this authority and this power that these people were absolutely brought back. Why? Because Jesus, he's God come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And he's teaching here, and this authority is coming out, and they're just absolutely taken back. And then verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So it says unclean spirit here. Now, unclean spirit, it could usually refer to sexual uncleanness, spirits of perversion, lust, sexual immorality, sexual addiction. And Jesus has come to set everyone who wants to be free from any of that, from any form of sexual addiction, confusion, and perversion. And we see so much of that in our culture, so much of that in our society nowadays. Man, if you just like watch commercials for like 10 minutes, you're going to be like, how does this air? I'm just trying to watch a baseball game. Like, you know, Jesus has come to set us free from everything. He's the one that sets the captives free. He canceled our sin debt, which we could never repay, right? When sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, right? Through humanity, through Adam and Eve, we were separated from God because of our sin. Jesus was the only one that could restore that, and he did. Now, let's go to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 14. So we're going to look at Romans, which Paul writes. We're going to start in verse 14 here. So, it says, Paul writes, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, certainly not. You know, that is important because a lot of people get this confused because, like, we have grace. Grace doesn't mean go do whatever you want. Okay? Grace is an empowerment from God. Grace empowers us to do what we need from God. And thank God his grace is new every day. His mercy is new every day, right? And Paul even says that. He says, well, we're not under the law, but under grace. Does that mean we should sin now? Well, he's like, no, that doesn't mean that, right? Just as maybe we struggle with that now. People back then were struggling with that, which Paul had to obviously answer and make known. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, let's pause here for a second. So what Paul's basically saying here, he's saying a person is a slave of that to which he gives obedience or that which he recognizes as his master. If he obeys the commands of sin, then sin is his master, and he's moving in the right direction of death. All right? If he obeys the commands of righteousness, then righteousness is his master, and he experiences true life. Because Paul's writing there, because listen, true life here on earth. Because yes, again, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, praise God, like our spirits come alive to him. We know our eternity is secure, but God wants you to still live an abundant life here on this earth. He wants you to live an impactful life here on this earth, to make a difference on this earth. He wants you to experience his joy, his peace, his goodness, his grace here on this earth. Amen. That's God's desire. And when we obey the commands of righteousness, when we obey the commands of Jesus, his words, right, then that becomes our master and we will experience that true life. If you want to experience true peace in life, you're not going to get true peace from life from obeying what the world tells you you should do or what the world tells you is okay and what the world tells you is good. You're not going to experience true peace in that. You're not going to experience true peace in life if you put your joy or put joy, let's just say joy. You won't experience true joy in life if you try to attach your joy to another person that says, well, I get joy from this person and this person only. Well, guess what? That person could make you joyful one day and that person can make you hate yourself the next day. Because why? You put yourself in their hands, in their control. You become a slave to that, right? If you determine your peace based upon how the stock market's going to be, well, that peace can go up and down 10 times a day, right? But when we submit to Jesus, we obey his ways, his words. When we stay in the love of God, we can experience true peace. Because why? Well, the economy, I don't know what tomorrow looks like, but I know God's my provider, so I'm going to be in peace, right? Well, I don't know, you know, how this situation's going to work out, but you know what? I could have joy because Christ is my joy, true joy, right? That is a danger. I'm telling you, and many of us have experienced this. I've experienced this. You know, sometimes we slip into it without noticing it, but we do. We let our joy be dictated by circumstances, right? And that could be easy. Listen, I had to watch myself at one point because, listen, and many of you probably can hear to relate to this, but one time, I mean, I realized, and it wasn't for a long time at all, but I realized, I'm like, man, like, I'm letting the weather dictate my joy. Because this is a natural thing. If you wake up and it's sunny, you're like, praise God, today's going to be a great day. Why? I don't know. It's just bright outside. It's going to be good. And then you wake up and it's like pouring rain. You're like, oh, another day. Another day. And it's just like, well, what's the difference about the days? You got the same thing going on. You're working both days, right? You know, but we can do that if we're not careful. And I had to stop. I'd say, no, Matt, like, and there's a natural thing to that. I mean, not everybody. I talk to some people who, you know, they prefer cold weather. Still, they're still struggling in bondage. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, everybody has different things. But me, like, yeah, of course, there's a natural thing. If you're like a summer person, when it is nicer out, you know, you can have that little extra pep in your step. But you can't be miserable in the winter, so to say, right? You don't want, God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to go, okay, in the summertime, they're great. The wintertime, just, you know, I hope these 3 months go by quick. Well, God has stuff for you in those 3 months, right? We don't want to miss what he has. I didn't think I would talk about the weather tonight, but here we are. Summer is coming. No, I'm just kidding. But, all right, now we're going to go to verse 17. So I'm just going to really quick because I talked. So it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm just reading what we read again because I was talking for a little. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And now we get to verse 17. But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Jesus has set us free from sin. Amen. Now, again, slaves serve by force. Bond servants, which we see in the Word of God too, serve by choice, right? Due to the devotion and love for their master. And there's a big difference there. you know, Satan traps and enslaves. He wants to trap and enslave people in a cycle of sin, right? In brokenness and fear and anxiety. Satan wants to trap and enslave. Jesus, though, draws our hearts through love and offers us the choice to live for him. Again, he gives us a choice to live for him, right? Because he gives us free will, because he's love. He's not going to force anything. He gives us a choice to live for him. And he draws our hearts through love. That's why it's so important. You know, a reminder I've been giving myself this week, just to be honest, because I don't know. It's really great talking about Romans tonight because I've been reading Romans this week. And one thing I was journaling and writing down was like, especially when we've been a Christian for a little bit and you start going about your day, you have to always remind yourself, man, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. Amen. If you're not secure in the love of God and knowing that, that's where the foundation first starts. You need to know God loves me, God cares for me. That's how people's hearts are drawn to God, right? He draws us through his love because he loves each and every one of us. He loves each and every person on this earth. God's desire is all would come to know him. We know that's not the case, unfortunately. All don't give themselves over to Christ. All don't receive Jesus. They make the decision to not. That's their decision. But God loves each and every person. His desire is that we would all come to know him as Lord and Savior. Even the person that we cannot stand, God loves them. His desire is that they would come to know him and they would live in eternity with him forever and with you forever. Some of you are like, well, it does say in heaven, I'm gonna be able to walk through walls. I can get out there quick. Anyway, but God's desire is that all would come to know him. We need to know his love. We need to remind ourselves of his love for us, his great love for us. Right? Now, God, Jesus brings God's supernatural abundance into our lives so that, again, going back to that year of Jubilee, right? This, but that we can live continuously in the year of Jubilee, in that freedom that Christ purchased for us. All right? There is freedom that is purchased for us. You know, I think of this as we have promises of God and just let's take freedom, right? Jesus has purchased freedom from us, right? That year of Jubilee, he is the Jubilee. He's purchased freedom. But we need to walk in that freedom too. You know, again, I'm just going to talk about my daughter. She, the one thing I love about her is this. I mean, I love many things about her. But man, it warms my heart because anytime this kid gets a gift from me, it could be the smallest thing. She just gets like so excited when I bring it to her and for her to open it, right? So here's the thing though, I get her the gift, but again, she needs to open it, right? To experience that joy. Because she experienced, no matter what it is, she just experiences joy. We have that gift of freedom, the gift of Christ in front of us, but we need to walk in it. We need to open it. We not to leave it there. Because we, without knowing, we can have true freedom available to us, but we can leave it off to the side. We can leave it off to the side, but we need to make sure we walk in it. Now, again, one thing I do want to say is, don't forget, in the struggle to get free and stay free, God, he considers us a winner, though, already, because of Christ. Because, listen, when we're going through something, if anybody, you've been in bondage to something, maybe currently, it's not the easiest thing, right? It's not sometimes an overnight fix. But through the power of God, he was going to walk you through it and deliver you from it. But you need to know this. In Romans, again, 8, verse 37 to 39, Paul writes, Romans 8, man, let me tell you something. It's one of the best chapters in the whole Word of God that you could really need to get into you, get into your spirit and just read. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So through who? Through Christ, right? Who loved us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, pop quiz. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, what could separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He's saying he's convinced. All of this, he says, cannot separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that right there, we need to know, not just to know it, we need to believe it, and it needs to be real to us. Because when you sin, one of the first things, if you get caught up in sin and disobey, whatever, one of the first things the enemy will try to trap you with, because remember, he wants to enslave you, he wants to trap you with, one of the first things is, oh man, you did that, God doesn't love you anymore. You're not worthy anymore. God loves, but he doesn't love you, right? And that's what he will try to get into our mind to get us to believe. Why? Because when we do that, I mean, it's going to be easy just to throw in the towel and just to give up and say, well, yeah, I'm never going to experience true freedom. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that doesn't mean God wants you to stay where you are, because he loves you so much, he wants you to come out of that mess, okay? And he wants to help you come out of that mess. But we need to know the love of God, how great his love is. It's a love that's undefeatable. It's the very heart of God for all of mankind, right? For God desires that all would get free and live free consistently. To get free and then live free, all right? Get free and live free. Let's all just say that together. Get free and live free. That's God's desire for us. Now, you know, there is an unchangeable truth about life as a believer, right? When we receive, I've been talking about this, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a truth there, right? Is that when we get to heaven, it's going to be perfect. Heaven's going to be great, right? And when we get to heaven, we probably have little to no remembrance of the struggles we had on earth, because, I mean, we're going to be in front of Christ. It's going to be amazing. Revelations 21:4, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be in bondage to sin. We're not going to have a struggle with that. We're not going to have fear. We're not going to have anxiety, right? We're not going to have shame. We're not going to have guilt. That's a promise. We know that. Okay? And that's fine. And that's great. But according also to the Bible, we shouldn't have to wait to get to heaven to experience this. God wants us also to live that life while we're here on earth. He doesn't want us to live miserable and to live in bondage and to live unfree and everything. And just, well, when I get to heaven, I'm good. Yes, we know that. Praise God. Thank God. Because heaven is our true home, right? But God wants you to walk in an abundant life also here on earth. He wants you to walk in the freedom here on earth as well. We can live can we live that perfect life that we're going to have in heaven here on earth? No. None of us are going to be perfect as long as we're here on earth, right? None of us can say, I have never sinned. If you said that, you disqualify yourself because you're a liar. And you sinned because you lied. Because it says all have sinned, all fall short, right? And listen, I hate to break it to you. You'll probably sin this week. If you just have a negative thought about it, I don't know. I'm not saying you're going to do something crazy. I'm just saying you might think like, oh my gosh, that person's a jerk that just drove that. Well, in some way, that's a sin, right? You don't like that person. No, but you get what I'm saying. You're not going to be perfect. None of us will be perfect until we get to heaven. But we can live a measure of that life here on earth, the freedom that God has for us. Psalm 27, David writes this psalm, and it's a very interesting psalm. It's a good psalm. We're going to look at the second half of this psalm, but the first half is very good. And the first half starts a lot with praise, and then David turns into prayer. The first half of the psalm, really, verses 1 through 6 is a praise. And then he swings to the topic of prayer, and he says this, and David is somebody that we know, man, if you read the life of David, it had a lot of its ups, it had some downs too, right? David had battles. David had trials. We also know David was a man after God's own heart. Right? David did great things for the kingdom of God. And David writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." He says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." He says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Such a powerful psalm. In verse 13 there, I just want to hone in on, because again, talking that, you know, we should experience abundant life, right? We should experience some things here on this earth. And David says, "I would have lost heart." Because listen, there could be in times for all of us where you have times that are tough, right? And it could be easy to be like, to feel like I lost heart, right? He says, "I would have lost heart," he says, "unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David still believed there, yeah, there's a lot going on here. Remember, at times David wrote a lot of the Psalms on the run for his life. Running from Saul, his father-in-law tried to kill him. Then he had one of his sons try to kill him. And he says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Man. We have to have that heart posture of when a tough time comes, okay, but I know I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, some of you in here, we're about to go into April. Maybe so far these first 3 months have been tough for whatever reason. I don't know, but for whatever reason, maybe it's tough, but you need to know, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That I believe, that I know. Because it could be easy when we get into bondage and in a cycle of something and in bondage to feel like the enemy will put in our mind of, well, it's not going to get better than this, right? It's not going to get better. You might as well just sustain. This is just how life is. This is how life's going to be for you. Well, no, I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm going to experience freedom in this life. I'm going to get free and I'm going to live free. Amen. And I love that too, because verse 14, right after that, he says, "Wait on the Lord." Wait on the Lord, he says. What do we do when we wait on the Lord? We wait in faith, right? We're believing something, we're waiting in faith. And he says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." And then he goes on again to say, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Because that could be a struggle a lot of times to wait on the Lord. A lot of times we want answers to something immediately. We try to figure out our own answers to the problems we have in life. I get caught in that all the time. Something's going on, and before even going to God in prayer, I'm on Google. That's the worst thing that you can do ever, especially if like you don't feel good and you're like, "What is this? I'm gonna ask Google." Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Google's gonna tell you like a bunch of stuff and you're gonna freak out. Maybe, I don't know. I've Googled things that I wish I never Googled because I was trying to figure out. And because of that, I had sleepless nights waking up, right? No, wait, Lord, I'm gonna go to you. I'm gonna ask your answer to this, your leading, your direction. And Lord, if I don't hear it in an hour, that's okay. Because you're gonna lead me and you're gonna guide me, and I'm gonna wait on you, and I'm gonna be of good courage. You're gonna strengthen me in this time, and I'm gonna wait on you for your leading, for your guidance, for you to speak to me. And I'm gonna have peace in that, because I know I'm gonna see your goodness here on earth. Amen. Listen, David, again, he's saying here that David is saying, my faith is that God would allow me to see his blessings here and now. There's no need to wait until eternity. We're going to experience all of that and more than we could probably even ever imagine in eternity. But David is saying here, God is going to allow him to see his blessings here and now. And God has desires for that for us too. He wants us to be free. He wants us to walk in freedom. He doesn't want us to be held down by chains. He wants us to experience true life here on this earth. Amen. Why don't we stand up? I want to pray for all of us in this room. And then after that, I will have some instructions. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll talk about that too after I pray. But I want to pray that, man, it really sticks out to me that what we're struggling with, that we would get free and then live free, and that we would know that God's desire is for us to walk in that freedom. Amen. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that it is new every single morning, every single day, Father. Lord, I thank you that if we are believers in Christ, we have your Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, I said earlier that we have the same Spirit in us that raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here that feels like they are in bondage, Lord, that they would look to you, that your power would go through them, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them, and they would experience your freedom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That, Father, we would live in your freedom. We would walk in your freedom, Lord. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has set us free, Father. He has set us free from sin, from the penalty of sin. Lord, I thank you. I pray that we would bring that good news and that freedom of the gospel to everybody that we come in contact with. But Lord, strengthen us, Lord. Father, strengthen us. Give us strength that we need. Thank you that we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that we will see your goodness here in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we leave, two things. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus yet, by that I mean you have not made him the Lord of your life. You have not surrendered your life to him. You have not repented of your sins and said, I cannot do this alone. Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again, and I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. If you haven't done that, when we're dismissed in just a minute, come up to the front. Let one of us know, one of our prayer workers know, I want to give my life to Christ. And it'll be our absolute honor to lead you into that salvation prayer. Because you will never experience true freedom in this life, no matter what, if you don't have Christ. Because he's the one that sets us free. Okay? And God loves you. And God wants you to experience that freedom. God wants you to come to him. And if you're in here too and you are struggling with something and you need prayer as well, please come up. We'll have prayer workers up. We'll pray for you specifically for what you're believing for and stand on God's word with you. Amen? Amen. But amen, church. Listen, don't forget, next week, Wednesday, we'll be back continuing the series. But the Wednesday after that, two Wednesdays from now, don't forget, we have that Seder happening on that midweek with Reverend with Scott Schwartz is going to be here. We saw the video on the weekend. He's going to be showing us what a real Seder dinner is. And then I think you'll be able to sample some stuff, I believe, as well. So that's 2 weeks. That's the week of Easter on that midweek. So don't forget that. Put that on your calendar. It's going to be a great night to be here. But listen, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Walk in that freedom and live in that freedom. Listen, God bless you. We love you guys. We'll see you this weekend.